All right, so we started this series at the beginning of Advent, back on the first Sunday in December, when we looked at the story of Zechariah and how the angel Gabriel announced to him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby. She was going to conceive, give birth to a baby. They're going to name him John. Zechariah's like, "What you talking about, Willis? I don't think so. Like, we're too old for that. Like, not going to." I think the way he puts it is, "My wife is well along in years." And so he's got doubt about this. And Gabriel says, "Fine, you doubt, you're going to be mute." And so Zechariah can't speak at that point until the baby is born. And since that Sunday, we have not heard anything from Zechariah. We haven't really even heard much about him. He's kind of been on the back burner a little bit as the focus shifts. But today, we come back to the birth of John and some focus on Zechariah for sure. And so that's where we are today. And with this birth, with the birth of John, we see a great question asked that we all wonder about. I think a lot of us ask when a child is born. And we ask this about them. We ask about ourselves even as we grow up and get older. And the question is this: who is this child going to be? And maybe, you know, talking about ourselves, we might say, who am I going to be? You know, we ask young kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? Which gets, you know, on the edge of this question. It's the beginning. JD, our first grader, loves to tell people that he wants to be a police officer. You know, that's a common response, of course, for a lot of kids that are about that age. He has a little police officer costume that he's had for, I don't know, a year and a half or 2 years maybe. And that probably has influenced that some. Recently, for his birthday, about 6 weeks ago, he got a police remote-controlled car. But get this, it's a Lamborghini police car. That has only strengthened his desire to be a police officer. He's like, that car looks cool. I want to drive one of those. And I'm like, I think what you want to be then is a police officer in Italy, not like around here, because we don't have those. So anyway, that's in our family. This question gets kind of dropped into our lap from an early age. But it goes down to a deeper level than just our career. Who are you? What will you be known for? How will you impact others? What will your legacy be? What will be your convictions and your values? Those questions start getting asked almost the moment we're born, not maybe by us asking them ourselves at first, but by others asking them about us, wondering those things. And then as we grow, we start to ask those things ourselves as well. I would also suggest that not only does this start very, very early in our lives, but you also start to, the question asking starts early, that is, but the answers start to have seeds planted in our lives very early on as well, from the moment we're born, basically. And we see this in today's passage, specifically about John, but sheds light on our own lives as well. So we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80 this morning, a lengthier passage. We're going to start with just the first 10 verses, and then we'll get the rest of it in just a little bit. So this is God's word to you and me this morning. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No! He is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard it wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. So as Gabriel announced to Zechariah, the boy is to be named John. The relatives and friends, when they heard that from Elizabeth, they're questioning that. Couldn't comprehend the choice. There's no family history for you guys with that name anywhere. So Zechariah steps in, writes down his name, and he says it's going to be John. So he is obedient to God. He is obedient to what God asks him to do. And immediately, his season of being mute is ended, and he can talk all he wants to, and so Elizabeth bursts into tears. Okay, that part's not there. That didn't happen. But, I doubt it was true. I'm sure she was happy. Zechariah certainly is happy, and he begins to praise God. It's the first thing we're told that he does. He praises God. Whether you've been facing a hardship for 9 months, whether you're in celebratory mode and a joyful occasion, or you've got both of those happening at the same time, which oftentimes, let's be honest, life is like never all one or the other, you can always praise God. Psalm 34, verse 1 puts it well. I will extol the Lord at all times. I will, his praise will always be on my lips. And Zechariah shows us that here as he praises God. And then Luke tells us in verse 66 that people started asking this question, what kind of child will this be? In other words, what is John going to be? It might be easy to presume that they're asking this because of Zechariah, after being mute for all these months, now speaks, and there certainly is a degree of extra like wonder and awe around that. But the fact is, we ask questions like this whenever a child is born. Certainly the parents do. You know, you start thinking about the hopes and dreams you have for your baby and what's going to happen, what is he or she going to be like, and so forth. We ask those questions and then we continue to ask them. I still wonder what my kids are going to be like, even at ages 22 and 21 and 19 and 15 and 7, of course, definitely. I think I got all my ages right in my kids. I still ask this about myself. What am I going to be when I grow up? And a lot more questions than what I said earlier might go through our heads in a moment like this. What will this baby's personality be like? Will he or she be an athlete or a musician or a scholar? Will he or she own their own business or work in the trades, be a pastor, a teacher, get married, have kids, live to be 100? And then, quite frankly, more critical ones, husky, cougar, or something else? Skier or snowboarder? So many questions. So many possibilities. And we see here that although the pregnancy was unexpected, it was not unwelcome. Elizabeth and Zechariah had desired to be parents. And so the pregnancy and then his birth is welcomed with joy and thanksgiving. Not all of them are like that. Bruce Larson is the former, was, he passed away in 2008, former pastor at University Presbyterian Church across the lake in Seattle. Earl Palmer was the pastor after him. Bruce writes in a commentary on Luke, he writes of visiting a couple different families in his church who were expecting a baby. He goes to one and they said, oh, isn't this awful? We're pregnant again. The other family he goes and visits and they said, we can't believe our good fortune. Even when a baby is in the womb, the person that they're going to become is starting to get shaped, starting to be formed. And of course, that continues on throughout life. Who are you going to be is getting shaped right from the start. Now, probably a number of you have done this, if you've raised kids. I don't know. In our, we've been very intentional on several different things. We've let them know that in our family you have to, and I already touched on two of these topics, and I apologize, but you have to love Jesus, you have to ski, no snowboarding allowed, you have to ski, and you have to root for the Huskies. We have shaped those values in our kids from the get-go. We did it wrong. I should have said you have to love Jesus, you have to ski, and you have to go to the University of Washington. I am 0-3 on my kids actually attending the school. So they still root for it, so mission accomplished, I guess, but that's not where they have gone. And of course they ski, but most importantly, they are disciples of Jesus. They all, thus far in their lives, have continued to live for Jesus. What we see in the text and from what we know about John's life that's recorded a bit later is that Zechariah and Elizabeth shaped John to be a godly man who paved the way for Jesus. That was what Gabriel said he was going to be about, that he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. They certainly had no idea what that would mean for John. They didn't know what God was going to do, what it meant that he was coming, that they eventually associated with Jesus, but they didn't know what that was going to look like. But they shaped John right from the start to follow God's calling and prepare the way for Jesus. It's a part of who he is. It's part of his identity from the beginning. All right, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's just kind of set that part aside for a minute and let's continue reading verses 67 to 80. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." So, Zechariah, much like Mary in last Sunday's passage, has some words of praise. We already read that he praised God, and here we see that coming out specifically. He is praising God for what God has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do, and talking about what John's role is in all of it. Again, like last week's passage that was oftentimes called Mary's Song, this is oftentimes called Zechariah's Song. Again, similar to last week. Whether he sang it or not, we don't know for sure. Singing was maybe more of their culture than it was for us, but it is kind of poetic in nature either way. The first eight verses, 67 to 74, is all about God's covenant and activity in the world. It is what God is doing. He's the one who is coming to redeem his people. He's the one who promised to do this through the lineage of David. Okay, these are the themes that he talks about in here. He's the one who, through his prophets, said he would save his people from those who stand against them and even hate them. He's the one who will act mercifully and remember his holy covenant. It's all about what God is doing. That's all that Zechariah talks in that first part. One thing he says in particular that might be a little foreign to us is that he has raised up a horn of salvation. We read that in verse 69. The horn, or it could be true like with antlers on certain animals as well, is the point of strength on an animal, for those that have them, obviously. It's the focus of power, for example, for a bull or a moose or a male deer, a buck or a rhinoceros. And this prophetic word about being a horn of salvation is speaking about Jesus. He's the one in whom God's power is going to be focused. That's what this is saying. He's going to be the one who has the power to bring the salvation. Okay, so that's what that horn of salvation is talking about. It's the power of God to make it happen. The covenant that he speaks of is the covenant with Abraham. It's referenced in verses 72 and 73. It is spoken to Abraham back in the Old Testament in Genesis a couple different times, Genesis 12, and then a little more fully in Genesis 22. And in essence, God's covenant with Abraham says that God's chosen people are going to come through Abraham. This is where it talks about being as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And they are chosen to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And Zechariah picks up on that here about serving others, he talks about here. So to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So they're chosen for a purpose, to be a blessing and to point people to the God of the universe. That's what that covenant is about. So that's what he talks about, Zechariah talks about here in the first part of what he says. Then in the second half, he is more directed to his son, John, that he will be a prophet of the Most High, a prophet of the Lord, and he will prepare the way of the Lord. And then Zechariah says he will give them knowledge of salvation. That's part of what he says in here. So now we come back to this theme of salvation. Before, it was about deliverance from their enemies. Political enemies, probably, is what they're thinking of at the kind of at the national level. But here, salvation is defined differently. And this is the salvation that John would speak of and that Jesus came for to, and that he prepared the way for. The salvation that John prepares people for and that Jesus offers has to do with forgiveness of sins, as he says in verse 77. This is the kind of salvation that we're talking about. The enemy from which we need saving is not outside of us, but inside. It's our sin from which we need saving. Now, this is not completely new with Jesus and John preparing the way for it. The forgiveness of sin was addressed in the Old Testament as well. There were sin offerings made. It would be an animal sacrifice that was made, usually a lamb, supposed to be a spotless one, a lamb without blemish. Sometimes it was other animals, though. But it was on each individual or for a household, for a family, to do this. They had to go and get or raise the blemish-free animal, bring it to the priest who would actually do the sacrifice. Okay, so it was on all of them to make this happen. It was part of their religious and faith duties, we might say, of the people. It's on their shoulders. What's new here in today's passage, and that we then see throughout the New Testament, is that now the saving and how it happens is God's doing. It's not on us. He takes the sacrifice part of the covenant and he supplies it himself. It's his gift. It's out of his mercy that he does this. And Zechariah is saying that John is going to have a key role in preparing the way for this to happen by giving the knowledge of or raising back awareness, put it on the consciousness of the people, the knowledge of the need for forgiveness of sins. That's going to be at the heart of his message, that people are sinners and forgiveness is needed to have a right relationship with God. And in John's ministry, we see him doing that very specifically. You continue to read on. John preaches a message of repentance. Repentance, repent simply means to turn around. Repentance from sin and then pointing people to Jesus as the Lamb of God. He specifically points Jesus out to a couple of John's own little disciples. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John is pointing people to him and encouraging them to follow Jesus. For the Israelites, the anticipation of the Messiah, the one who had saved them, had started to swing more in the direction of just political deliverance, freedom politically and nationally. So John is there to give them, I'll say a new understanding, but more like renewed understanding is probably a little better way to think of it, that the enemy we need saving from is not necessarily outside of us so much, but inside us. It's not a political saving we need from political enemies and militaries and all that kind of thing. It's inside, and Jesus is the Messiah who does this. He is the one who is anointed for this task. And so John prepares the way for Jesus to save us and deliver us from the enemy inside. So what I want to do now is just kind of wrap this up over the next, 30 minutes. I'm just kidding. 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes, wrap this up with just a couple of practical applications about this. Boil it down to a couple of things. First of all, we're going to take them kind of in reverse order. Jesus is still in the business of salvation. Okay, that hasn't stopped. It's the gift that he offers at Christmas and every single day of the year, in fact. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus himself, speaking of himself, says, for the Son of Man, Jesus oftentimes uses that title, comes out of the Old Testament, uses it about himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save them. This is his mission. He offers salvation from our sin and salvation for a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe. For most of us here this morning, probably for most of us, we know this. And we have a relationship with Jesus. We have put our trust in him. We don't live it out perfectly, but we are at that place of faith and acknowledge that. For some of us, perhaps, though, this is a new news. Jesus calls it good news, and that's what it is. It's not just good news, in fact, it's great news. Our sin that separates us from God makes an eternal relationship with our holy and righteous Creator impossible. That sin has been taken care of by Jesus. He has become that sacrifice that the Old Testament called for. He has become the sacrificial lamb. The stuff inside us that pollutes our souls and the consequences of that have been eradicated through Jesus. If salvation through faith in Jesus is new to you, I encourage you to turn away from your sin, to repent. That's the biblical word for it. And as I said before, it just means to turn away from something, to turn away from our sin and invite Jesus into your life today to experience and know the salvation of Jesus the Messiah. It's a step of faith and a step of trust. That's our part of it. That's kind of how you receive the gift, is saying, yes, I'm going to trust Jesus for his work on the cross and what he's done. And that is what leads to the peace that we have, that we celebrate on this Sunday, in our fourth Sunday in Advent. It's the peace that we have in our lives and the peace that we have with God because of what Jesus has done. It's a peace that we experience now and on into eternity as well. Second of all, so that's the first thing, is that Jesus still saves. I invite you to know that salvation in your life. Second of all, for those of us who are already disciples of Jesus, so now we're speaking a little bit more to probably most of us in the room. We are all to be like John, preparing the way for Jesus, so this salvation through repentance and faith in him would be received by others. Some of you maybe are aware that my wife, Gwen, has two sisters. Both are older than her. One is older by, I don't know, 2.5 or 3 years or thereabouts, and then her oldest sister is about 7 years older. And they both were married before Gwen and I got married by a handful of years. And when Gwen and I got married, I remember one of the two brothers-in-law, the older of the two, the one that got married first to Gwen's oldest sister, he came to me, talking to me a little bit. I think this was like right after we were married, or maybe it was just in like days before our wedding ceremony. And I remember he came to me and he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you." So he talked to me a little bit about being married into this family and the relationships. And specifically talked about the relationship with father-in-law and mother-in-law. And what it was like for me to be a son-in-law, or what it was going to be like. And here's what he said. He said, "Brian, I just want you to know that when it comes to your new parents-in-law, I cleared all the brush and grated the dirt. Your other brother came along and he laid down the blacktop. Brian, all you have to do is paint the lines." In a little bit, I felt like he was kind of putting me in my place a little bit. And I have a great relationship with him. I love hanging out with that guy. But mostly he was communicating that they did all this hard work of preparing the way for me to have a good relationship with my in-laws. And though Gwen's dad has passed away, I had a great relationship with him, and I still do with her mom. The way was well prepared for me. Similarly, we are all called to prepare the way for Jesus to move and minister in people's lives. In the language of the vision of our church, preparing the way is part of leading others toward Jesus. John the Baptist led people toward Jesus by preparing the way for Jesus, and I would suggest to you that we can do the same, that that's part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We have opportunities to do this all the time. When you simply share with someone that you're a follower of Jesus, even in just a very simple way, like on Monday in the office or the group you meet with for coffee every, whatever day of the week, it wouldn't have to be Monday, whenever it is. And the question comes up, what'd you do this weekend? Very simply to include that, well, I went to church. Just by doing that, You share your faith in a very, admittedly, kind of generic way, but acknowledge that you're a believer. And when you do that, even simply that way, you prepare the way for Jesus to come into their lives. When you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit to someone, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we do that, especially in situations where most people would react in opposite kinds of ways to that, and people expect opposite kinds of reactions, but we react with the fruit of the Spirit, you help prepare the way for Jesus to come into their life. When you forgive someone of their sin against you, or just offer grace for a mistake or a misunderstanding, just simply a gracious and merciful response to them, or you ask for forgiveness and they aren't really expecting it, you prepare the way for Jesus to come into their life. When you bring someone to a church service or even invite them to it, you prepare the way for Jesus to come into their life. When you offer to pray for someone who is hurting, you prepare the way for Jesus to come into their life. When you serve someone like your neighbor, you do some kind of act of kindness for them and expect absolutely nothing in return, you prepare the way for Jesus to come into their life. And that's what we are called to do. That's a huge part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So back to the question that we started with, who are you going to be? It's a question that's asked here in this passage. What then is this child going to be? Who am I going to be? Who are you going to be? I pray that disciple of Jesus is the answer. It starts by coming to faith in him. And that you're preparing the way for Jesus to come into other people's lives. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We want to help others to know salvation, to K-N-O-W, salvation, through faith in Jesus. It's the gift that God gives. And I pray that we would receive it this Christmas and be a part of delivering that gift to others as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for not only the joy and the honor of being a disciple of Jesus, but the responsibility also. So God, help us to embrace all of what it means to be a disciple. Yes, you give this gift, but when we receive it, it means living into it and preparing the way. So God, first of all, this morning, help us to receive that gift well. And if we have not taken that step of faith, Lord, we just confess our sin, acknowledge it. Lord, we want to repent from it and receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers. Lord, may we know that deeply in our lives, and may it bring us peace and joy. And then, Lord, help us to prepare the way for Jesus to come into the life, into other people's lives. May we, who know Jesus, live that kind of life that draws people to him, that opens them up to Jesus, that prepares that way. So, Lord, help us this Christmas to really to live as your disciples, as apprentices of Jesus, living as he lived, just being kind of the kind of person that he was. So God, we give ourselves to you. We pray all this in the strong, certain name of Jesus, who teaches us to pray as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.